It's been kind of tough on some books and some not so much, but here's what we're doing. There's 4 points we're trying to cover every week. So this is going to be a little bit of a teaching time, for some of us. Hopefully there'll be enough practical stuff, you'll get it. I'm covering these 4 things. I'll give you a panoramic view of that book. Then I want to talk about primary events and people in the book. Then I'll cover pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see in the book. And then the last thing, we'll just do some practical living. 4 P words. We did this that way we can have different people even teach up here. And as long as they follow that same outline, we'll be okay. Now listen, you're not going to get everything in this book, but hopefully we can give you enough of, like, give you a handle, a couple of handles on it so you can pick it up, you know. The Song of Solomon is not a very big book in your Bible. There's 8 chapters, and of course, we know by now, we've learned that the Bible is not written in chronological order, and there's a reason for that, because God is always trying to teach something, and let you know that, you know, doctrine in the Bible, that word doctrine, it's a biblical word, it just means the teachings of God. So that's what we really want, is it's not our job to get in a book and just teach what we think it should say. That's the biggest, you know why we got so many churches and denominations that have so many different varying opinions and yet use the same book? Because of man's opinion. It messes everything up, it really does. We want to try our darndest to never be guilty of that. We want to read the Bible, we take it in context and let it say what it says, right? And so one thing we have been pointing out here lately is we did kind of, I probably should have did a big overview again just to get us back on track. But when we entered the book of, Nehemiah, and then there's the book of Esther, then there's the book of Job, then there's Psalms, then there's Proverbs, then there's Ecclesiastes, and then there's the Song of Solomon. Now, one of the reasons that we start getting out of order in our Bible is because God's trying to paint a beautiful picture. You know, in the book of Nehemiah, even Ezra and Nehemiah, basically the nation of Israel is going back, and they're going back to their broken up city, and they're rebuilding the temple, and they rebuild the city walls. So in the book of Nehemiah, Israel is going through a restoration, right? Israel's getting restored. Well, then we get to the book of Esther, and the book of Esther is a beautiful love story, but it's a beautiful story where a Jewish queen takes the throne. The book of Esther is a great picture of, you know, there was a Gentile queen, Vashti, there, and she got removed, and it's a good picture of the church. Basically, we're the Gentile church, and we're going to get raptured out, and we're going to get taken away, and all of a sudden, the focus is going to be back towards the Jews. So we see a little bit of history. The book of Job is the book on the tribulation. This is what's going to happen in history, which is we're right here, right now. Israel's being restored. Things are happening in the Middle East. The church is going to be leaving soon, and the whole point is there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period. By the way, the book of Job, his name means, Job is one persecuted, just like Israel. The tribulation's really for them, getting God's people where they should be. We've learned a lot of good things, because God uses tribulation to get you back on track. So a lot of times people go through trouble, and you like to say, man, what's God doing this to me for? Like, what's this all about? What did I do wrong? God always uses that to get you right, to get you where you should be going, you know. That's what a good spanking does to every kid, don't it? Gets them back in line. God does the same thing. And for you non-spankers in the room, act like I didn't just say that. But the Bible teaches that. It just teaches it in context of good, healthy parents that ain't angry and blowing your anger out on your child, right? So why do I got to clarify that? Yeah, 60 years ago, people were like, amen, beat that kid. You know, today people are like, don't say that because there's a lot of abuse out there, right? We know that. So, and then also we got the book of Psalms. Now we got a song book for people not only going through their tribulation period, but now we're entering into a millennial time of rest, and which is kind of neat because now we enter the books of Solomon. he gets on the throne. David does all the fighting, and Solomon gets on there. He's a good picture of the Lord Jesus Christ during a time of rest. There's a thousand-year millennium. We get this song of Proverbs. So here we get the heart of God. In the book of Proverbs, it's like the book of wisdom, right? We get like we see the mind of God. And then, of course, once again, the book of Ecclesiastes, we're right here. This is Solomon. Solomon, the Bible clearly says Solomon is the wisest man that ever lived. Period. He experienced everything. The book of Ecclesiastes takes us on this journey. Everything under the sun he did. He partied hard. He had lots of love in his life. He had tons of relationships. He tried to work and make a lot of money. He tried every philosophy that you can think of on planet Earth. He indulged in it, and he came to the conclusion, and he said, the conclusion of the matter is this. Anything under the sun stinks. He said, we need to love God. We need to keep his commandments. We need to go above the sun. There's a relationship that's deeper and greater. And that's what he proves to us out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, I want you, we're going to be in the Song of Solomon, but so keep your like finger there. But if you're quick with your Bible, I'd like to show you a verse over in 1 Kings 11:3. Did I say first what? Okay, that's what I meant. Okay. By the way, it says in 1 Kings chapter 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. He loved the Lord just like his dad David did. But then you get to 1 Kings chapter 11, and it says in verse 1, it says, but Solomon loved many strange women. And don't think of like, man, she's strange, different. And it says, of all these nations, and then it says in verse 2, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in unto them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, he went from loving the Lord, and now his testimony becomes he loved many strange women. In verse 3, it says this. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. So, what's wild about the book called the Song of Solomon, what's wild about it is Solomon had 700 wives. Now, we, in a culture that's different than ours. You know, we kind of, when we think of that, we think of like Mormons, you know. We always kind of look at them people that, you know, practice polygamy and have, you know, is that legal anyways, you know, and people get crazy on that. Go back into a culture where it was a little bit more readily accepted by culture, but not accurate with what God said in his word. Culture can determine things, but it don't mean it's true. Or it don't mean the God's for it. Don't think that. People do that all the time. You know, so even if it's blessing, you know, somebody does crack and ends up in jail, people think, yeah, he deserves that. You know, but all of a sudden, somebody has some good in their life, and they're like, man, God is good to him. And that's not always the case. Just because you think something's nice and got flowers in it don't mean that God's for it. Do you not think the devil has money too? Come on, you know. But 700 wives, 300 concubines, so this dude had 1,000 connections, 1,000 women kind of under his harem, you know, if you want to say that. But all of a sudden, the wisest man that ever lived writes a book with a few chapters in it about one true love in his life, one that takes the cake. One. It's pretty special. Out of 1,000, one in 1,000. This book's pretty intense. Now remember, this is the wisest man that ever lived, so we really got some things to learn from this guy. Now to give you a panoramic view of this book, I'll give you a little bit of an intro there, how this book came to be. And if you want to go to Song of Solomon chapter 1, and you'll see, it says in verse 1, the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. I mean, you know what also is crazy about this book? in a culture where women today have a little bit more of a voice than they ever have, you know. Back in this culture, women didn't really have a voice. I mean, we've seen it, right, in several of the stories that we've read, how even like the book of Ruth, remember how they were like, don't go into the king. Like, you don't go in there and speak, and that it's not allowed. You know, you'll get killed, you know. And not just anybody, but she was a female. So what's really crazy about this book is it's the Song of Solomon. It's a love relationship between a man and a woman, King Solomon and a Shunammite woman. But what's cool about it is you find more verses where she speaks than he speaks. That's really culturally was kind of a little bit crazy, a little bit unusual. She says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. This book is about intoxicating love. It's a book that a lot of people don't understand. You know why people don't understand this book? Because it's not in the form of a drama. This book doesn't really tell a story like in some sequence that's chronological. So a lot of people are like, what in the world? But it is a story. It's a beautiful story. And there's really seven idols or seven, I don't think of idols, worshiping idols, like seven poetic breakdowns in this book. There's like seven stanzas. There's seven maybe flashbacks. This book, the title means it's the Song of Songs or the best of songs, expressing excellency. This song is the Song of Songs. Out of 1,000, we're going to talk about one. Look at verse 3 in Song of Solomon. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Verse 5 and 6, she's going to describe herself. Check this out. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. So, we get this story. It's kind of cool because the story of the lover song is King Solomon, who had 1,000, the one song he writes about. Don't put the emphasis on, some people would be like, I am black. What's he, we prejudiced here? You always got to point out black? What he's pointing out is this. She's Gentile. Like she's not of the nation of Israel. Her nationality's different. And so she's a black woman. And, you know, what was amazing is that we find this in the Bible, right? We find it with Moses, right? Where there's several people in the Bible that married. Now, Israel wasn't supposed to marry outside of their nation. That doesn't apply to me as Christians. I just want to let you know that Christians, we're supposed to marry somebody that loves our God. The whole point with Solomon having other women was they took his heart away and he ended up serving their gods, right? And so as Christians, the goal is that we are supposed to, years ago, you know, when even just think of the conception of our country, you know, when anybody, you know, wasn't like white European was looked down upon. I don't care if they were from the area of the world of Asia or lean towards Africa. If they were different, everybody said no. So and if you're older in here, you would know that people would really frown upon interracial marriage. People use. I remember as a boy, somebody in my family would point out, be like, look at that black guy over there. He's with that white girl. We're like, what? Well, then I grew up in the projects, and then literally by the time I graduated, like everybody had you know a girlfriend or a boyfriend of a different color. It had already moved along far enough, but older people still struggle with this. They really have a very difficult time with interracial marriages. And so the only thing as Christians we got to worry about is if you're a lover of Jesus Christ, you've got to find somebody else that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. So don't ever frown upon that. Don't ever frown upon, you know, kind of interracial marriages. And if you're older, I know you might have a harder time with that because you grew up in a culture where it was just the way it was, right? But I will say this. I can point to some difficulty that you might have. You know, husband and wife, male and female. That is a very hard cultural to meet in the middle there. And my wife speaks a different language than me. We think differently. So it's hard to have a relationship where, you know, to make that work. So all of a sudden, if you do find somebody from another culture, maybe that didn't grow up in the United States, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have issues. But who doesn't, you know? It's just choose your issues, you know? Choose the luggage you're willing to carry, you know? Because you're going to have issues and problems, and it's really just a different way of thinking. But what I love about this book is you find her speaking even more so than him, and they both speak. They got an intense love for one another. This book is about a love affair. It's about a love affair between King Solomon and an anonymous Shulamite peasant girl. She was a peasant girl, and he was a king. And it's beautiful. Who was this lady? You ever wonder who she was? Because the Bible don't list her name. Well, I got a couple possibilities. If you want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 1, in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1, now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. David's an old man. He's lost a lot of weight, and he's dying. And just like a lot of people, as they get older, they're in nursing homes. You'll walk in on a 95-degree day, and they're all got 17 blankets on, right? David's that way, and it says in verse, except my wife, she does that now, verse 2. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. Let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coast of Israel, and found Abishag, a Shulamite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. It's an unusual passage in the Bible. They looked and they found a Shunammite girl, Abishag, and said she was beautiful and she was a virgin, and they were looking for somebody. Would you be willing to keep the king warm? And she took on the task. It's kind of a little bit of a sad story, because the story goes that, you know, he knew her not. I mean, they're not having sexual relationships because he couldn't. And like every young girl, I'm sure she would love to have a family. She would love to have intimacy, but she chose to keep the king warm. It's a beautiful story. I'm throwing this out there. Guys, I don't have no biblical proof on this. I'm just going to let you know that. Is it possible that after David died, that David's son Solomon came along and said, she's the one? I don't know. That's way speculation, but still, it could make for a beautiful story. And God really blessed this girl. Some people, it says in 1 Kings 3, you go to chapter 3 and verse 1, it said, and Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he took Pharaoh's daughter. I've seen people where they've written that they think maybe this is her. This is the girl, the love of Solomon's life here in 1 Kings 3, 1. But any way you slice it, we've got ourselves here a Cinderella story. It's a story that we all have loved. Every little girl loves princess movies when they're little. Every little boy likes them too. Don't fool yourself. I'll be honest with you. I like men's movies. I like fighting. I like war. But if it don't have love in it, it turns me off. Because that ain't real. That ain't real. It's got to have the great combo of both to be a good story. And so the Cinderella story, where a girl was not wanted. And she even said here in Solomon, the Song of Solomon, she even said that My mother's children were angry with me, just like Cinderella, you know. And she was kind of put down, and she was the servant girl and didn't get to go. And then all of a sudden, now the king is calling her out and said, this is the love of my life. Guys, the Bible says in Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, it gives an advice for husband and wife. It talks to trying to teach them how to make a good marriage work. And he says, but you know, what you need to do is, as the guy, you need to love this woman. And the example he gives is you need to love her like who? Christ loves the church. See how Christ loves the church. Because we're unlovable a lot of times. We're rebellious and do our own thing. Many of us, to be honest, you don't care what the Bible says. You just care about your personal happiness. And the Bible says that Christ loves you in spite of you. Then it says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. And who in the world, how do you do that? And it says, as the church should submit themselves to Christ. I mean, he's given us his mind. He's given us opinion on every matter under the planet. And we've got to submit as the church. We've got to submit what we think, what we want to do, to what he says. It's hard to do. But the great example he gives us of marriage is Christ and the church. So right here, when we're in the book of the Song of Solomon, we see this beautiful love story unfold. Well, I just want you to know what we really have here today is the God of the universe sending his son down, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks out and he sees a person like you. He sees a person like me. And he says, I love you. You're the love of my life. And he woos me and draws me in. And this morning, you know all them songs we sang this morning? I personally wasn't singing, so you thought I had a sexy voice. Because I don't. I was singing to the one that loves me. I was wanting to make his love known. I was singing for him. I was singing about him. It was a song about true love. And I wasn't singing about my wife. Even though when you hear a good love song, don't you ever hear a good love song and you think, psh, you sing that for Jesus, man. And not that Jesus is my girlfriend. I don't want to cheapen it either. I mean, God, the God of the universe, the creator of it all, sent his son. His son, he is the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of all. And I entered a love relationship with him. And guys, if anything, I want you to walk away this morning. And what I want you to do is get a real picture of what true love is. Religion has killed true love. This is not empty religion. This is not about a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's really about love. It's a love affair. The God of the universe. Is it possible that God aligned the stars today and manipulated your life and your clock to make sure you were seated here today so that he could look and say, out of 1,000, I got my eye on you, that he loves you? It's very possible that's exactly what happened. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, you can write this down if you want to. This ain't no lesson on sex. But if I was going to teach about sex, this would be the book to do it. Because the Bible does talk about sex. We hear that word and your mind immediately thinks bad things. You know, it's like seeing X, X, X. Anywhere you see X, your mind immediately thinks of that. And then it goes to some sort of pornography talk or pornography images. It's a shame, but it's the culture, it's the flesh that I have, the culture that we live in has really pushed that. It has used it to sell because it sells. It really does. And yet Hebrews 13:4, the New Testament principle says this, the marriage bed is undefiled. Meaning, for a husband and wife, in the context of marriage, sexual intimacy is a beautiful thing. Sex is not dirty. It's not bad. As long as it has the container of marriage that it sits in. Outside of that, the Bible would call that a form of perversion. Our God is holy. He's about purity. And so what he does is he gives you and me some boundaries that we need. And if you don't have those boundaries, you'll find yourself in bad shape. So I want you to know, this Song of Solomon, as you read this book, and you'll see, it's kind of cool because this book is not like, it's not vile. Like, it doesn't even use sexual terms like that you would think of, like that you would use to describe, just sexual things in a sexual relationship. It uses other words, so it's real poetic, for real. You got to almost, investigate a little bit, I remember I taught a dating series to our youth group years ago, and I used Song of Solomon. There's spots in it where he just looks at her and he goes, "Man, your teeth are like a flock of goats," And we would just all bust out laughing, We had a girl in the room, I remember she had real big teeth, and they weren't like buck teeth or messed up. They were just huge. This girl had huge teeth, and not making fun of her, people that look at my teeth, and even, people that have been in my mouth before say, "My gosh, you still got your baby teeth." I must. I got little teeth. I don't know what to say. They'll bite you, though. But she had these big teeth, and every time I do it, I was like, "And your teeth are like a flock of goats. Everybody check out Tracy right now." That's what this means. So they would use words that, like, they don't like for you and me. We're like, "What? That's weird, sweetie." "Your tail's like the tail of a monkey." What? You're crazy. So I just want to point this out, though. This is The Marriage Bed's Undefiled. I got to put it in the context. This, by the way, the Song of Solomon, out of 1,000 people, he made a commitment to this one. And there's some beautiful, beautiful verses in here. I'd like to read them to you. But so we've seen already, and we know that there's a dark-skinned beauty, man, and she's marrying the king. And listen to this. Both are thrilled. Both are thrilled. All 8 chapters, 117 verses. These two lovers admire each other. And they express their love and their devotion. This book's weird for dudes, because guys don't know how to do this. Guys struggle being in tune with their feelings and with their emotions. And we just do. Part of it, I know, is how the Lord made us. And we've also seen, on the other side, women that go too far with emotions, and that's all they do, if they feel it like it's real. And then you got a guy over here that's real logical, and you put them together, and what do you got? A perfect storm. And this is why divorce exists, Like, it's hard to make this thing one, to make it happen. Let me give you some exciting quotes from this book. Chapter 1 and verse 2, "Kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Thy love is better than wine," or "It's intoxicating." That's a good one. Chapter 2 and verse 4, "He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." We have songs that we sing this to, and I love this too. It's just a good quote that people will quote, that "his banner over me is love." Jesus Christ, before he did anything, his Father came down before he did any miracle and said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." Like, to be healthy, we need that from a good father, whereas his kids, that we know that we are loved because we're his. "You're my beloved." A lot of people don't get that. And I don't know where this young, beautiful black girl was, this Shulamite girl, peasant girl. I don't know what was all about her, but her to come along and be rejected by her family, she was nothing but a servant, and to have the king, and she's like, "And the king put a banner over me." And it was love. I hope today you walk out of here realizing the only reason Jesus Christ bled, gave his life, died a cruel death on a cross, then resurrected 3 days later from the tomb, because he wants to put a banner over your life. He wants to put a label on you, and it's not drunk, drug addict, whore, difficult. He don't want to use all the labels that the world wants to give you, because we all got them, right? You step up to the plate, and if you want to just, let's cross over into the mental. Now all of a sudden, now we're really jacked up, And everybody wants to wear that label, like it almost gives you an excuse. How about this? With all the labels that you and me carry, the one label you won over is the banner over your life, where God says, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I love you. There's nothing better than seeing a handicapped kid make a fool of himself, maybe get violent and throw a fit, and nobody knows what's going on, and to have somebody come in, usually it's a parent, that comes in the middle of chaos and is able to grab them and say, hey, 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 it's okay. It's okay. I'm here. I love you. It's okay. And everybody's like, my gosh, that kid's like so difficult and unlovable to you. But there's one that thinks he's pretty special. So this is the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is a love story. There's a lot of difficulty through all the law and you're reading all that business, but I'm here to tell you, from the very beginning of the Bible, when man was created and put in that garden, all of a sudden, man chooses wrong, and you'll find that God's on a rescue mission to get his heart back. It's the whole story of the Bible. It's a love story. It's a love story that God wants to rescue the human heart. People don't get it, but it's funny. You just watch people. Watch them during movies. Watch them with their pets. Watch them with their kids. You know what every kid longs for. There was an NBA basketball coach years ago that said, here's what you're going to do. Everybody that makes a basket, you're going to give them a high five. This isn't the NBA. That's how it's going to work. They make a basket. As you're running back to take defense, everybody make sure everybody you're going to touch, there needs to be a touch. And one of the players, this rookie player, said, what if he ain't looking? And the coach said, do you not know human beings? He's looking. He's looking for that affirmation, that touch. Good job, attaboy. Even in the midst of bad things, he will be looking, you know? It's the only time I let another man smack me on the butt. Pop, yeah, boy. Bam. Feels good. Somebody affirming me. In chapter 8 and verse 7, if you want to flip over to chapter 8, verse 7, another quotable. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. You know why? The price is too high. The price is too high for love. Wow, beautiful. You want to hear something unusual about this book? Anybody want the unusual? Just like the book of Esther, the Song of Solomon never mentions the name of God directly. It's the only Old Testament book that's not quoted in the New Testament. It's unusual, isn't it? Wow. So, practically today, this book has the, if you want to view this book in light of your life, it has the potential today of wrecking some homes. It really does. This has the problem of us going home today, and if you're not careful, you won't be satisfied with who you got. When you see a real love story unfold, knowing that your wife is looking for a knight in shining armor, and you don't have any armor, you know? And the dude's got this idea of what the perfect wife should be, and you read this book, and you're like, wow, a little respect, a little admiration. And you go home, and you're not getting it. Has the problem. It has the gasoline, you know, to take you on that journey where it's going to lead you down a bad path. But I want you to know something. What I love about church, guys, the Bible is the perfect standard, isn't it? So if the Bible's the perfect standard and the target's right here, we need something perfect aimed for. Like John Mark making that spear, you need something perfectly flat to make sure your spear is perfectly straight and perfectly flat. That's for the Bible for us. Today, if you're a wife that you do not give your husband the respect he needs, he doesn't feel special and admired, and he doesn't feel loved, and he doesn't feel like a man, I hope in the Song of Solomon today you can take one piece of that, and maybe it's just God just saying, hey, get straight on that thing. I'm just helping you. Right? And guys, you're going to see this king, that takes this peasant woman, and even the things he shares with her, you're like, I could never say that. You know, well, you got some things to learn. That's all. We see the standard today about love. We're learning. We're improving, right? That's what the Christian life is about. We're not perfect, but we know the perfect one, right? So we're going to his book today. So husbands and wives, and I want you to know something. There's several passages in here and chapters in here that really talk about intimacy and sex. And I love it because God made marriage for the husband and wife to totally enjoy. You know, marital love is a picture of God's joy to his people. So I want you to get that down. I want you to get the spiritual down today, that you need a relationship with the God of the universe. It only comes through Jesus Christ. He bled, he died for you. So you can enter into a love relationship with him today by meeting him by faith. And one day you'll see him, which is kind of cool because, you know, there's a marriage supper of the Lamb coming one day, which is kind of neat. So to meet Jesus Christ and enter a relationship with him, it's just there's a lot of good pictures of dating here, you know, to remain pure until the day that, you know, you actually get married. So we're going to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to carry on this relationship, have nothing but a lot of conversation. And he's written a lot of letters. And we're going to go back and forth and we're going to read and I'm going to speak back to him. And it's beautiful. It's very, for physically, it's protective for somebody that enters into a relationship. Because the longer you're with somebody, you know how it is. You get in love and immediately you just want to jump to the physical, you know, to sexual intimacy. And usually that ruins things. It ruins everything for people. And this book, though, I like it because it don't steer away from that. But it just takes you down a journey of a real relationship and some real commitment. And this is a love poem. That's what this book is. And somebody like, I don't like poems. I don't like to read. And I'm here to tell you, you need to learn to figure this thing out, right? Love is a gift from God. Love is meant to be cherished. Love is meant to be honored. It's meant to be enjoyed. You should enjoy your spouse. The Bible says, he that finds a wife finds a good thing. Everybody today talks about their marriage like it's a ball and chain. You ain't talking love. You don't respect her. You don't respect him talking that business, living your independent life, guy or girl. You ain't going to go nowhere fast with that kind of attitude. No wonder your marriage stinks. Stinks because you have no relationship. What about your relationship with the Lord? Some of us think our relationship with the Lord is just him telling us what to do. A bunch of do's and don'ts. Christianity is supposed to be a relationship. It's outside of religion. People don't get it though. And some of you got some deep-rooted problems in your life, and you don't get on your knees and talk to the one that loves your soul. He cares about those things. You spill your guts to him. I can't spill my guts just to anybody. Now, there is a woman in the room that I can. There's one woman that I've devoted my life to. I went from my mom to my wife. There's one woman that I should share how I feel, the things I care about, the things that concern me. There's one woman that I should care and want to know what concerns her. And guys, we get it wrong all the time, especially Becky. I'm just kidding. You laugh because everybody's like, that ain't true. I remember the first time a pastor, a friend of ours, he's a pastor, he met Becky for the first time. And I remember he told me, he says, dude, you married way up, man, above your pay grade. I was like, man, why don't you tell her that, you know? The keys in this book, there's some key themes, and I think I'm going to run out of time. So I think what I'm going to do is, let me give you these key themes. The beauty of romantic love. Guys, what is it about romance? It does wig us out a little bit, you know? Romance, like, you know, some romantic. You got to dance around in leotards and quote poetry, you know? And you also, we know this. Why do you think being a man means that you got to, you know, turn a wrench or be able to build something? Or you got to be a hunter? You know, some people think that. That's a man. Oh, you don't have a truck? Well, you ain't a man? You know, well, the Bible don't describe a man as driving a truck. But we see here in the book of Song of Solomon, if you read the Bible, we got a God that romances hearts. There's men that can fight two men at one time and probably win. They work hard and they bring home a good paycheck. They don't let anybody step over their family or cross the line. They draw boundaries. Like, they're like, man, that's a real man. And yet he can't romance his wife's heart. God gives him a family, and he's got a little boy and a little girl. And it's fine when they're little babies. But when she turns 12, we don't know how to hold her anymore. And he's failing miserably. And he knows it. So that's when you just pull the man card, right? That's what we act like we're real men then. Whew. Romantic love, it's a precious gift to be nurtured. It really is. By the way, another principle, a theme I want to point out in this book is this. Marriage is God's design. Listen to this. It's exclusive and it's lifelong. Now, we live in a sinful world. We make mistakes. Bad things happen. That's why we got a God of grace and truth. He loves us. He'll take you right where you're at. And I love that, don't you? If I didn't have that, I couldn't make it. I couldn't make it. There's a theme here about the power of desire. That's a key word here, too, is that word desire. Because love and intimacy today is so misused. It should be honored. Those type of things need to be honored. Desire is good. To write from the desire of your heart to another. Special. Can't do that just to anybody. Solomon had 1,000 and he couldn't pull it off. But there was one. There was one. And it was this song. It was this song. Another thing you're going to learn in the Song of Solomon, another theme, is the joy of companionship. The joy of companionship. Now listen, I'm not talking about just physical connection. Physical connection's great. But emotional. Emotional connection. This is something where most people don't cross the line with the Lord. Because you enter a relationship with the Lord and you get handed a Bible. Feels like a big history book. Here's a volume of encyclopedias. Read this and tell me what you think tomorrow. It's so much more than that. You enter into a relationship and the Bible just says, no, he's like a high priest to you. And you know what he cares about? Your heart. He wants to hear from your heart and your emotions, your infirmities, the things that bother you. He wants to hear that. And then he wants you to hear from him. It's a relationship. It's called companionship. That's the secret to a good marriage. Give and take, yeah. Give all. Pour it all out. Hey, if you want to affair proof your relationship or your marriage, you want to affair proof it, figure this out. If she's the song of my life and I meet the needs of her heart, I have nothing to worry about. I had a guy once, we were splitting up to take rides, and the guy said, hey, Becky, why don't you ride in here? And he used the word our vehicle, but he meant his vehicle. I said, yeah, go ahead, Becky, you can ride in that vehicle, and I'll go over here with these guys. And he goes, man, I can't believe you'd let your pretty young wife ride with me. I knew the guy was a perv. You know, I was able to say to him, I took pure pleasure in saying this because there were people around that heard it. I said, I was getting ready to say his name. I'd say his name, a few of you know who I'm talking about. And I said, you know, the best thing for our marriage would be for her to spend 5 minutes with you. And sure, we did get home and she says, man, that guy is an idiot. Yeah, and he's watched too many of the wrong movies and read too many of the wrong things because he really thinks he's a man. He thinks he like woos woman. Women. Woman. You know. You've heard the guys at the diner do that. Calling the waitress sweetheart and all that business and looking that, scoping her out. You think they're stupid? You know. And they're going to play along with it until you, so they get their tip, you know. But after they looked at that table, your lousy dollar's laid on the table, and they had to deal with $10 worth of insult from you. It ain't worth it, you know. You find faithfulness and commitment in this book. See, true love, man, it's built on trust, devotion. It's beautiful. So, guys, I'm doing a couple things today. I'm trying to get you to see that the God of the universe loves you. He wants a relationship with you. A lot of times we don't know what that's like because we've had so many broken relationships. Some of you grew up in a home where you had a mom and dad and you thought it was so sweet. And when you were in kindergarten, all of a sudden your dad didn't sleep under the roof anymore. Mom moved another guy in, maybe down the road. I'm not saying she was the problem or the wild one. And it's just broken. It wasn't right. Some of you entered into a love relationship thinking, I never had what I needed growing up, so you know what I'm going to do? This guy loves me. You get married and you end up together, and all of a sudden that doesn't go right, and what happens? And before you know it, there's friction. Before you know it, you split up. You're like, more brokenness, right? Looking for love in all the wrong places. There's one love that you need to make sure you get nailed down. The God of the universe says, the number one verse in the Bible that everybody knows. You know why everybody knows it? Because it means so much to so many people. That God so loved the world that he gave a son for you. He gave up his only son that whosoever believeth in him would never perish, would never die, but have everlasting life. To enter into an eternal relationship where your spirit that is dead, you meet Jesus Christ, he puts his Holy Spirit inside and it becomes alive. And you finally see things differently. It's the key to getting over addiction in your life. Because you find out addiction is always just shortchanging what you really want. There's something bigger. There's something more real. And it's not him, it's not her. It's not the substance. And some of that stuff can make you feel temporarily good, but it don't last forever. Now listen, I got major stories and events in this book. I'm skipping it. And here's why I'm skipping it, because I got a few things to say. The best picture of Jesus found here is, you'll find it's called My Beloved. It's the love relationship. It's the John 3:16. It's the Romans 5:8 in the Bible. It says that we're born in sin, and we're separated from God. But it uses the word but a lot. And it says, you know why we were sinners? Christ died for us. It's not like he died for me because I'm a beautiful guy. I did some great things. I'll take him. He's a good one. He shows up, and when you're picking a whole layout for your football team to play flag football in the side yard, he looks at the littlest, the weakest, the quirkiest one, the non-athletic one, and goes, my first pick right there, you're on my team. It's unusual, because normally when I'm the captain, I pick the big guy. I pick the athletic one, right? Ephesians 5, he just says, listen, the real love you're looking for is not found in him, it's not found in her, it's found in me. You get that love down and you'll have a security in your life, you'll never have to look any further. You won't be manipulated anymore. You'll find what real intimacy is. It's so good. Let me give you a few things. You guys ready for this? Intimacy, sensual, that's a good word, affectionate, not pornographic. Those words are all beautiful things, but we get them all jacked up. We're all messed up. So listen to me, young people, especially right now, listen, especially if you're single. Sex is beautiful. It's mutual. It's not meant to be crude. It's very, very powerful. That's why it's used all over the world to sell anything, right? It's meant for committed relationships. Real romantic sexual love is not embarrassed about desire. It's not embarrassed about that. And when you read the Song of Solomon, sometimes you get a little bit of kick and a laugh out of it. But when it talks about sex, let me give you some sexual words that Solomon uses. One, gardens. Fruit, wine, perfume, kisses, beds in the springtime. Them words are all used in a sexual content because you know what he meant to do? To purposely make sure that we knew it was beautiful. That it's special. When I look at my wife the way he describes this in here, and like she is my beautiful garden, she's the one that I get to interact with, that I get to be involved with, the soil of her soul. I get to till that ground. I plant seeds there. We got two beautiful daughters. And when things ain't going so right, and they're not, and I look and I'm mad and things are ugly, and I look, well, guess what, Mike? That's your garden. You haven't been tilling it lately. You haven't been tending it. You haven't been picking weeds. You ever go to somebody's garden and you're just like, man, it just looks luscious, man. I'm not even into gardening. I don't even like vegetables real well. And I'll go to somebody's garden like, dude, that looks great. That looks incredible. Then you go to other people's garden, it looks like, my gosh, what looks like the cow pasture to me. It don't look nothing to me. So, but you know what it is? And some people say, yeah, that's somebody with more time on their hands than they know what to do with. Or they just care. So I would like to encourage you men, ladies in the room, as you look at these words and the intimacy, when you look at the problems, is it possible that, you know, I think of some of the issues that I have maybe in my home or with my wife, I would probably say, venture to say even maybe the majority of them even were maybe caused by neglect of this guy right here. Maybe that's something I've been avoiding. I don't want to talk about that. I don't want to deal with that. And all of a sudden what happens, weeds come up, and before you know it, there's thorns all over the place. It's not what it should be. Whew. I love in the Song of Solomon that the relationship is mutual. I really like that. Now listen to this, men. We're wired differently. Men and women are wired differently. And I had a guy teach me a long time ago about sex, and he just said, listen, Mike. And he was a Christian man. He said, Mike, it begins in the kitchen. I was like, fun. He's like, no, I mean dishes. I mean cooking, working beside her. It's a good lesson I learned. Because my view of that relationship and intimacy, I tend to lean on the side, I can definitely get into perversion. And most women, it is all about it is all about the emotion and the heart. It's an experience. It's deeper than the physical. Why ain't nobody saying amen? These are good points, I think. You know? But just to let you know, in the Song of Solomon, you hear equally from this young peasant girl, I want you. As you hear the king saying, I want you. That's why we worship the Lord, because we want to sing songs about hearing him saying, I want you, I want you, I want you. And then we get the response to be able to back and say, Lord, we want you. I realize I need you here, you know. All the songs, man, pay attention to all the songs. So, you know, songs strum the soul. That's why everybody, I don't care if you got some metal devil worshiping band that's playing wild music. Usually by the time that they write their own songs, usually you'll start hearing little hints of love. You'll start hearing little hints of intimacy. And you're like, wow, what is that? Yeah, because that heartbeat started in the womb. God put that there. All musicians, a lot of times they end up, you'll find them, they're pointing to the Lord. I'm not saying they're saved. I'm not saying they're Christians. But you just start doing that. You open up and start sharing heart and desire. And people start writing things. And you're like, wow. I really want you to want me. I want you to need me. I want those things. It's mutual. Desire is super powerful. And it says at the end of this book, it just says love in Solomon 8:6. I love it. It says it's as strong as death. It's a blazing flame. It's a fire. That's why we got to teach our young people this, our young people, that sexual things are like fire. You can't take fire in your lap and not get burnt. So dads, when you got young boys in the house and young girls, now that we've got the internet, we've got access to the world through a phone or a tablet or a TV, you've got to really guard these things, because there's things that, you know, it's like age appropriate, you know. People can't see that. There's things as a grown man I can't see. And we've got our 12 and 13-year-olds looking at it. It's messing them up. They're learning all these wrong definitions, and then therefore it's jacked up, it's perverted, it's really messed up. So we don't want that, do we? No. So dads, moms, do your job with your kids. And I'll tell you, the best thing you can do for your kids is love your wife. The best thing you can do for your kids is love your husband. Respect him. Why don't these kids respect me? I've heard dads say, why don't these kids respect me? Well, every time I'm around you, I can tell that your wife doesn't. Well, should she get a spanking? Or should you live more respectable? Both. Both. It does take both. So, guys, as a church, you know, I just want to put it out there. We want to set good examples for our young kids in this book, A Song of Solomon. We want you to know what intimacy is like, what dating should be practically. But beyond all that, it's spiritual here. It's a spiritual relationship the Lord wants with you. Christianity is not the do's and don'ts. It's not going through 16 lessons. It's not even today we're doing baptisms. Right? We're doing, well, you know what that is? They're publicly, these people are publicly saying, I love the Lord. The Lord loves me and I'm a Christian. He gave his life for me, and I'm going to show the whole world I'm not ashamed. Today they're painting a picture saying, the love of my life is Jesus. That's why you get baptized. I'm going to follow him. I've decided that I'm going to do the right thing. It's a beautiful thing. They're publicly declaring their love. They've already privately done it. And that's why when you read the Song of Solomon's that way, oh my gosh, because what ends up, finally the king comes up and he becomes public. By the way, doctrine, it's a picture of the second coming of Christ. Christ is going to come out and he's going to be known by it. Right now, people can't see. They can't see him, but he's coming physically. So just to let everybody know, I just want people to know in this room that that's my wife, Becky. I met her when I was 15 years old. I couldn't even drive yet. And we joined this singing group at the church. What was beautiful about our relationship was we were both behind the scenes praying that God would give us somebody to maybe marry one day that loved him. I didn't know, but she was praying for a pastor or a missionary. And guys, I was just a wild kid from the projects. But I was praying God would give me somebody that would move anywhere, because I wanted to do something big for the Lord myself. I had a little bit of a hang up in my life. I was a little perverted boy, you know, left alone, cable TV in the house and no parents to guide that. So I was up many a late night seeing things that I should not see. So it messed up my mind. I had a lot of wrong definitions. So I knew I had some problems. And so I said, Lord, I began to pray, would you give me somebody that's holy? Could you give me somebody that wouldn't let me do whatever I wanted to do with them? I met Becky when I was 15. God answered that prayer. So Becky's an answer to prayer for me, right? And physical attraction, for sure. That's all part of it. Read this book of Song of Solomon. Physically attracted to her, but let me tell you what I was attracted way deeper. I liked who she was. Her soul. She loved the Lord. Did you know when we first started dating, and everybody, you know, I've had people say silly things about this, but whatever. We had index cards. She'd pick a verse, I'd pick a verse. We started memorizing scripture together. And so here we are, 15 years old. I remember at one point, I had 45 index cards on this ring binder that at the moment I could just pop up that verse. So we'd get together sometimes. She'd just say, hey, what's Ephesians 5:4 say? Bam! I could spit it out. Bam! I was like a stand-up comic. Bam! Everywhere. Boom! And I'd do the same thing to her. We just memorize scripture together. Let me tell you something pretty special about my wife. She grew up in a home with parents that just took her to church. They had their set of issues. They weren't perfect people. They were not very emotional. They never showed their feelings in their heart. I grew up in a home that was just the opposite. My mom told everybody everything. There were no secrets in our home. And some of that was bad. Not all good. But I just want you to know that Becky's mom passed away some years ago, and Becky's dad still. He would never consider getting married because he says there's nobody like Mary. Everything he eats, people in the family have made him meals, and he's like, man, yeah, this is good, just not like Mary's. It was the love of his life. They met when they were young too. They grew up and until she passed away, and now he's suffering. He's all by himself. He's suffering. Like, he needs help. He's at that state where he's like, my gosh, and Mary's not around. I just talked to my dad passed away a year ago. Matter of fact, tomorrow will be 1 year that my dad's been dead. And you know what my mom said to me yesterday on the phone? She has a surgery she needs to get, and she's scared. She says, you know, Mike, your dad always took care of me. My dad's crippled. Like, took care of you, what? Well, he would always say, like, Joyce, you all right? You don't look good, Joyce. You can't sleep in that chair. Go lay back in the bed. Well, she didn't want to leave him because he had needs himself. He was disabled. So she says, man, she said that yesterday to me. Man, Mike, your father always took care of me. Well, he did get her pregnant when she was 14. She had my brother when she was 15. And she would say, there's nobody like your dad. I'm so thankful I had that example. I'm so thankful my wife had that example in her home. There was an island of certainty there. Nobody's leaving. A lot of us haven't experienced that, and I feel bad for you. But that's okay. God's going to, you're going to get it. You're going to get it right here. So I just wanted to bring that. By the way, I'm going to say something loud and public here. I want our young people to know this. As perverted as I was, I married her when I was 19 years old. We were both virgins. Can you believe it? I was with this girl one time. It's going to sound like it's getting perverted, but it won't. It'll take a right turn real quick. And I was just a wild young man. I went over there for one purpose, and one purpose only. This girl was a little older than me, and you know, she grabbed me at one point, and she said, hey, you really don't want to do this. She had a reputation. She'd been around. That's why I went over there. She said, you don't want to do this. When I left her house that day, little did I know that it was God's grace and mercy on my life. Or I wouldn't have married her and couldn't say that I was a virgin. So all the ruts in my life, the majority of ruts in that department, any kind of intimacy, have been with her. Boy, has it helped. So young people, I'm here to tell you, you know, you can't take fire in your lap and not end up with burns on your clothes, man. Yeah. True. We've learned intimacy. You know, being naked is not about just the physical. Like, it's so much more. It's the naked soul. It's our lives. It's together. You know how many things we've been together? Jeez. Being together since 15 years old. Remember that scary movie we watched out at Dennis and Pam's house? We're out in this farmhouse, and it's so late at night we watch this scary movie that, like, we're both getting ready to wet our britches. And we were too far from home. They're like, just sleep here. Here, you sleep in this room. My kids are sleeping on the floor. We go in there, and there's bunk beds. Well, so you want the top or the bottom, you know? Like, this is weird. We were both so scared that night. She goes, I ain't sleeping by myself. I said, me neither. And we slept in that little twin bed that night, man. And I'm not even a cuddler. I get hot when I sleep and all that. But that night we were like scared. You know, the boogeyman was coming in. So we're married, man. I'm a grown man. I'm like, we're just holding each other that night. I'll never forget that. The best and worst of times. Our firstborn came along. My gosh. What a journey to watch her suffer all those months and to be there when Bethany was coming out. Whew. To see all that pain. Whew. It was rough, man. Like, and what do you do? I'm teaching her what to breathe. I'm over there. The nurses are like telling me, like, breathe, dude, breathe. You're going to pass out. I'm like, this is intense in here. I don't like this. I remember we wanted another child, and I had no clue. My wife was pregnant again, and I had a clue she was pregnant, but I had no clue when they said, well, you've lost the child. And she was far enough along. They had to go in and do that D&C stuff they do. I had no clue. I went in, and when the doctor told us that, I couldn't see, I couldn't feel the baby yet, you know, so, dude, you don't know it. I go in there, and he's like, oh, here's the heartbeat. You know, it's like, what in the world? Don't sound like a heartbeat, but okay, it's real for me. At least I can, oh, they'll show you a little picture, and they can show you some. I'm like, all right, maybe it's something. You ain't lying to me, you know. But she'd been feeling it for a month, you know. But I remember how bad that hurt her. We couldn't get pregnant again. We tried and tried and tried, and we went through that together. And it didn't hurt me near as bad until I found out it hurt her. And then I was all in. Then we miraculously had Josie. That was a beautiful birth. And me and my wife's been to war, not against each other a few times, but mainly together. Did you know when I became the pastor of this church, there was a couple, the pastor's wife before me came over to our house to see Bethany born. She went over, she wanted to hold the newborn baby and do all that type of stuff. And she said, Becky, she said, we have no problems with you. We think you're the sweetest ever. It's your husband that's the dork. He's the one that's destroying everybody's lives. I remember my wife saying to her, well, if you have a problem with my husband, then you got a problem with me. But a lot of people have come and gone in our lives through the years, and we're still standing. There's an island of certainty in a relationship. In this book here, this love relationship. And guys, it starts with the Lord. You got a solid relationship with Him and it never ends. He'll never leave you or forsake you. The doctrine of eternal security is that secure. You got a foundation that can't be shaken. You can shake. You can build things that ain't godly. But your foundation in Christ is set and it is sure. And so when you have that, she had that with the Lord, I had that with the Lord, then we came together. So we got something pretty special. An island of certainty. Even the times that we didn't get along, the times I had to tell my wife, I don't like you. I don't like you anymore. Oh, I'm not leaving. I'll be back tonight. I told her I love you. I've made a love commitment to you, but for some reason, you annoy the crap out of me. And she hollered back that I did the same for her. She said, I don't like you anymore either. And you know what we did? We went and got help. I said, we need to talk to somebody. And so we did. We went and talked to some godly folks and got some godly counsel. And it wasn't perfect, but you know what we did? We got back on the path together. You know, and the love, the feelings of love returned. Because they ebb and flow, don't they? All married couples in the room. The feelings of love ebb and flow. The commitment of love, the facts of love, of real intimacy, they remain. No vehicles breaking down, getting notices in the mail that your power's getting shut off because I couldn't pay the bills, having the water company come shut you off again. It got to the point where the guy started liking me and he'd knock on my door and say, hey, dude, I can give you an hour. You got to get down here and pay something on that. I was like, man, thank you so much, man. And my wife had to live with that little baby inside knowing that we're not going to have water, let alone all those cancer days. Jeez. That 2.5 years of leukemia, the cancer battles were intense. But I'll tell you what never waned. My love for my wife. Her love for me. We had each other. Passing, sleeping at the hospital. I was sleeping at home. We were passing each other. By the way, you talk about physical intimacy. We didn't care about physical intimacy during that time. There were sections where we're like, we were fighting, man. We were fighting for bigger causes, and that's when you realize it's not as big a priority as people think it is. It takes you getting older to figure that out. When you're young and full of lust, like Paul tells Timothy, you know, you just don't get it. I get it now. So I wanted to bring up that stuff about my wife, mainly for our young people. I want you to hear that, know that. A lot of young people don't hear that, what love looks like, what it is. We got people in this church that are doing it. We got godly couples in this church. And let me tell you why they're so godly and why it works. Because their relationship with the Lord is rock solid. They got a foundation. So I just want you to know, the love relationship, my first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. Her first love is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we can come together, there's always something that we got in common. There's a weld and there's a glue that could never break us apart, and that's it. And the enemy tries to. Really, he has tried many of things through the years. We've had many of up and downs with the Lord, and there's a bond there. And this is the bond that Song of Solomon speaks of, this kind of commitment. So I want you to know today, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. He wants you. He's in pursuit of your life. Do you know him? Have you ever met him? It's a decision. You got to walk an aisle and say, I do. You got to meet him. That's the love you need. Don't leave this building to say, my marriage stinks. I wished I was married. I wished I was divorced. That's what you do on messages like this. You're like, I don't have that. And you can talk to my wife. I'm making it sound like our marriage is perfect. Our marriage ain't perfect. Seriously, up and down all the time. Ask Bethany. She's been in her house for many, many years. She knows it's not perfect. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes we crawl into those sheets at night. You know the best thing right now about the sheets at nighttime? Sometimes even you don't want to lay beside the very person you're kind of angry about. If you keep your heat where we've been keeping ours at nighttime, you're so chilly, you kind of want another person to keep you warm. And we get in that bed. Well, she's got the dog. He's been laying next to her. But I guess I want everybody to know today that Jesus loves you. He wants you. He died and gave his life for you. And my wife knows something about me, and that is I'm not her Savior. I'm not the hero of our story. It's Christ. She's not my Savior. She's not my rescue. She's rescued me before. But my rescuer is Christ. And guys, here's what it does. We're bonded together, man. We can't be separated.